You got to do prayer. Let me just say this. You do a lot of prayer and still not touch God. You got to learn to yield to God. You step out of the way and let him have his way. Praise God. Feels good to feel God. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost. What is Pentecost? Is it a religion? No way, Jose. Amen. The Holy Ghost Day. And where the Holy Ghost was poured out 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but 50 days after Passover in the Old Testament, where the giving of the law happened. That was Pentecost. Amen. There's a lot of people call themselves Pentecostal. They have no law and no spirit. If you're Pentecostal, you're going to have the law of God and the spirit of God. Praise God. That's what Pentecost means, the giving of the law and the giving of the spirit. Praise the Lord. Well, we want to go to Matthew, the 12th chapter today. Feels good to feel the Lord today working and operating in such a wonderful, beautiful presence of the Lord that I feel the closeness of the Lord today. And I just could not wait for this morning. It was so exciting to be able to come to the house of the Lord. Amen. And I've enjoyed my time here yesterday, here in the house of the Lord, and just, I mean, just soaking, marinating, getting what God has for my soul. And I pray today that we could tap into what God has for your soul. Amen. But Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 38 through 42, is where we want to start our reading today. And how wonderful when you start reading this. I mean, there's something to it. And Matthew 12 and verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we seek a sign from thee. They were calling him Master only by respect, like somebody doing it, but they weren't really respecting him. 39, but he answered and said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Whereas Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with the generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Verse 42. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Think about it. A greater than Solomon. A greater than Jonah is right here. My. I'm thankful the Lord is here today. Woo, hallelujah. A greater than Solomon is here today. Amen. Would you just pray with me, Lord, have your will and have your way. Teach me to yield. Teach me to give liberty to you. And teach me, oh God, to grasp a hold of what you have for my heart, my life, Jesus. I give you praise, God. I give you honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you're seated, put your Bible down. Amen. Let's give the King of Kings a hand of praise again. Oh, somebody praise the Lord with your voice now. Let it be with your heart to the Lord. Hallelujah. There's none like you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Woo. Hallelujah. Yes. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. You may be seated now. Amen. It's so wonderful today. Amen. To come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing what Jesus has done all our lives for us. You know, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus had done many miracles. Going about bringing help to the troubled lives around him. Ministering to the needs of the hour. He reached to the unwanted, the despised, and the rejected. that religion couldn't handle, religion didn't want. Religion put out, but Jesus reached too. Amen. He touched the unwanted, the messed up, the broken lives, and he graced them. He healed the sick, the diseased, and set at liberty even those that were bound by demonic spirits. This is the setting of the text. Just so happened it was a Sabbath day, a holy day, and Jesus was in the synagogue, place of worship. And the Pharisees and the scribes brings to Jesus a man with a withered hand, a hand that just would not, completely withered, whether by a stroke or whether he was born that way, I don't know, we don't have knowledge, but they brought him to Jesus, and they said, is it lawful, is it right to heal on the Sabbath day? Will you be breaking the law if you heal this man? That's what Jesus did. He healed him. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were just so, upset at him. Because this is why they brought him to Jesus, to try to stage a reason to proclaim that Jesus was breaking the law and saying that Jesus was not really real. I want to tell you, I'm glad I know that Jesus is real. There's enough evidence today. Amen. There's enough evidence in my life. But I want you to realize they were trying to refute him as being Messiah, God in the flesh. You know, old Louis L'Amour made a statement one time. He said, one lives so long to learn so little. And there are some people who live a whole life and hadn't learned little. Folks, I want you to learn something today, that God is with us. And God is still God. He's still the same one that spoke this world into existence. God can, God is able, and he wants to. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say, he still wants to. Amen. Hallelujah. God still wants to answer. God still wants to heal. And God still wants to create. Amen. But they were trying to refute Jesus. But think about it. The author, the source from which everything flowed, the living word. They were trying to use the word of God against the God that was standing before them, the living word. Some people don't get it. Some people don't want to get it. But the ones who seek to listen and to learn are the ones that will grasp the value. Hear me. We learn by listening and observing the process of things and weighing out the outcome. But these people, these scribes and Pharisees, they were the political leaders of that religion of that hour. And they weren't doing any good to fix the needs of people all around them. Here comes Jesus, fixing the needs of humanity. Broken lives. Jesus was forgiving sins. Jesus was releasing those bound by spirits. Jesus was healing the sick and the diseased, and he was cleansing the lepers. I want to tell you, Jesus is still doing the same thing right now. Are you thankful that he is still the great physician? He's still the mighty God. He's still the liberator today of broken hearts. Well, let me just say this. Jesus was countering a group and a mentality that really didn't want to hear the truth. Let me just say this. The church can't be the salt if we're sugarcoating the truth. I'm going to say it again. The church can't be the salt if we're sugarcoating the truth. We need to put it out there as a fact. Hey, folks, if we don't look to God and yield and obey God, we're not getting anywhere with God. The Sadducees and the scribes tried their best to counter. Who were these critters? Who were the scribes and the Pharisees? In the New Testament Gospels, we read the scribes and Pharisees are frequently groups that were mentioned that played significant roles in the Jewish society and the religion at the time of Jesus. The scribes in Jesus' days were the experts of the Jewish law. Many of them had memorized the Jewish law, also called the Torah. And they all were responsible for interpreting teaching and preserving the scriptures. They would be those that would make copies of the Old Testament law. And they were very strict that when they copied from an original manuscript or page, they didn't have copy machines and printing press. They did it by hand. But it's been told to me that whenever they would copy a page, that when they were done with copying that page or that portion, another scribe would come and he would count every little bitty dot and tittle, every little bitty thing that is there, every letter. And they would go over it several times with scrutiny. And they were so strict that if there was one little comma instead of a period, let me just kind of use that, all the work that they had just did was null and void. They would take the script, the scroll, and then they would burn it because it was not fit. They were very meticulous. I want to tell you, you can get very meticulous and still not realize who Jesus is. And you could know who Jesus is and not let him be Lord in your life. You could say he's Lord with your mouth, but if he's not Lord of all in your life, he's not Lord at all. May I say amen? Then there was their co-parts, the Pharisees. They also was a religious and political group known for their strict adherence to the law. Very strict. They did certain rituals. They did certain things just to prove how holy they were, supposedly. And right alongside with the Pharisees, the scribes, they were frequent critics of anything that would happen in the life of Jesus Christ. They questioned his teaching. And the whole point was they were seeking to trap Jesus in a theological and legal dispute. And they would do all this. And folks, if you would study just a little bit, I mean, they ultimately play the role to helping Jesus get on the cross, crucified. Jesus often rebuked them for their outward piety and inward corruption. And he would tell them they need to repent. And the church of the living God today, the Lord still teaches us to tell everybody to repent. Repentance is not just a one-time deal. Repentance is repentant lifestyle. Is a life that we've got to continue in our relationship with the Almighty God. Amen. Jesus put it very plainly. He didn't sugarcoat it. He said, except you repent, you're going to perish. In country boy language, except you turn, you're going to burn. Amen. You got to repent. And then, let's just put it this way, you got to stay turned with God. Amen. Saving yourself from this untoward generation. Well, they brought this man to Jesus, and Jesus healed him with the withered hand. And, I mean, let's just say the guy was born with a hand that was withered. And great miracle happened, for a life change. Let's just say if it was the right hand of this young man, or old man. All his life, he could not do anything with his right hand. Had to learn how to, and he was so incomplete. But that day, Jesus completed him. But it was on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, which the Old Testament law said you couldn't do any work. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes here, I'm sorry, the scribes, they demanded Jesus a sign, saying, you give us proof. We need something more than what you got. We needed something more of significant evidence to prove that you're really the Messiah. Well, let me just say, look what all Jesus just got through doing. He just healed a man. He just set a man free from a disability that he had. And a result of their demands, Jesus begins to proclaim the rising up of witness. He said, there's going to be witnesses against you because of your unbelief and your skepticism. Amen. Not only were they skeptics, but they also were stubborn. I want to tell you today, if you've got a stubborn nature, you need to become stubborn for Jesus Christ. Amen. If self and stubborn and skepticism all run together, remember it starts with an S. And Satan sure likes that little S word. His name is Satan, starts with an S, and he likes sin, and he likes sensation, and he likes to breed skepticism. Yes, indeed. And Jesus wants to silence everything. Satan wants to silence everything that Jesus has. Amen. But Jesus had powerful evidence. It was almost like they were trying to draw Jesus in a court of law. Give us more evidence. Jesus said, okay, you want evidence? You didn't see all what I just done and what I've been doing. He said, okay. You know, I've already done supernatural and divine works that none of you could do. Your relation and your religion hadn't done a bit of good for anybody. There's been demoniacs in your streets that you can only shun and walk away from. But I've set the captive free. I've healed the blinded eyes. I've given life to that one that was sick with leprosy. And Jesus said, you look at all the evidence. But they still would not listen. They demanded more. Some people just don't want to pay attention. Amen. Because Jesus was not doing things according to their way. Folks, I'm going to tell you, his way still counts. Somebody say amen. So Jesus brings to the witness stand more evidence. In a court of law, evidence is the most profitable and the most powerful thing to prove a case. Some would try to argue even against evidence. Credibility and proof is hard to dispute. In a court of law, they bring the evidence and they bring the proof there. And you can't say nothing against it when it's just obvious. Today we have all kinds of things that help bring proof and evidence from all these cameras that people has and phones they take out and take pictures of people acting like idiots. And there's all kinds of things that capture evidence today. I'm going to tell you, the Lord's recording everything. He does, isn't he? Amen. The master sees and knows all things. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, there's no room to be an idiot now. We live in an hour where everybody thinks they can hide everything from God. But here, Jesus begins to bring some credible things. I want you to think about the types of evidence, even in a court of law, that helps prove a case. Number one, there's direct evidence. That's that straightforward facts. Facts that were right before the eyes of these people. Direct evidence and demonstrations of what we call the supernatural. Jesus answered, he said, when John the Baptist said, are you really him or should we look for another? Jesus replied, go tell John that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's the kind of evidence my God has, direct evidence. Direct evidence. Another type of direct evidence is eyewitness testimony. Eyewitness. A lot of times lawyers would garnish an eyewitness to begin to bring them to court. And it's an account from a person who has observed the event in operation. But eyes had witnessed daily the miracles of Jesus Christ. John 21:25. And they've seen so much. But listen what the scripture says. And there was so much that Jesus did, as it is written, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books if they could be written. Even of what Jesus did while he walked the face of the earth. There would not be enough books and enough world to contain the books of all the miracles that Jesus did. We got a lot of witness of that he's still God today. Amen. God had ran out of miracles. I want to tell this generation, God has not ran out of miracles and power. He's still the God that gives it. He's still the God that has life and it more abundantly. The next thing in a court of law that's important is confessions. When somebody makes a confession, Luke the 4th chapter, Verse 41, I'm going to tell you how much confession was made that Jesus was who he was. And devils also came out of many crying out, saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuked them, said, hold it. Even devils begin to confess and begin to proclaim who he was. Pretty sad day when the devils know who Jesus is. Amen. But people, amen, that where the Lord is at their fingertips, amen, they don't even give God a chance. Amen. The devils believe there's one God and they tremble. But the church of the living God, we know who our God is. Amen. And he's still that one true living God. Amen. My God is still on the throne today. I love it when, you know, Judas betrayed Jesus and they came to seek Jesus in the garden. They come with, to arrest the most peaceful man, the peace giver, the master of peace, with swords and spears. And here they come at the evening time with their torches lit, and a group of men. And they begin to say, as they come, Jesus said, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And I love this part. Jesus answered, "I am he." And the Bible says, as soon as he had said that unto him, "I am he," they fell over backwards. I'm telling you, the power of who he is. Hallelujah. Just his word. Amen. Oh, the power. Amen. Where even the soldiers couldn't even stand to their feet. I'm telling you, I have a mighty God today. Are you glad to have God on your side this morning? Now, that's direct evidence. That's confessional evidence. The next thing in a court of law that is very important is physical evidence. Physical evidence. When they bring physical evidence, tangible items that directly relate to the case, they can include many times in our day is biological evidence, such as DNA. DNA is amazing. Sister Courtney helped my wife search her DNA. My wife was adopted at birth. It was amazing to find out who she was, who she belonged to, who her mother was, and who her father was. And all through the research, I mean, it's just crazy. Only thing she had to do was, I think, take a Q-tip like a deal and swab her tongue. Put it in the mail, and they could tell everything about her. But in the court of law, biological evidence. Well, let's look at the evidence of Jesus, his biology. I mean, first of all, he was of the tribe of Judah. Oh, he was born at the right place. Hear me. It was Bethlehem, just like it was prophesied in Micah 5:2. And he said, "A virgin shall conceive, and she shall bear forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel," which being interpreted, "God with us." Then it speaks about Bethlehem, even though it's a small little place. That's where the Savior is going to be born. In Isaiah 7:14, I just quoted about Emmanuel. I said it was Micah 5:2, but it's 7:14 of Isaiah. How he's going to be born and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Biological evidence, his lineage showed exactly the same thing that the blueprint of the Word of God predicted and showed from ancient times. How it was prophesied. The blueprint stated it. Going to happen. And Jesus was born at that fullness of time, just like the Word of God predicted. The next biological evidence in a court of law that we use is fingerprints. It's amazing what fingerprints do. They identify who you are. They identify everything about you. And when we go to the jail many times, you'll see them right there at a little station fingerprinting people. Fingerprints. You'll notice when a officer, Brother Colton will tell you, makes a stop on the side of the road, whenever he gets out of his patrol unit and heads to your vehicle, many times they would touch the taillight or something on the back of a vehicle to leave their thumbprint, to leave some evidence in case something would happen. Thumbprint. Thumbprint tells everything in a court of law. It lets you know who was there. Who they are. Well, I love this. Jesus in Luke 20, 11 and 20. He makes a statement, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt that the kingdom of God is come unto you. You look at the fingerprints of Jesus. Even devils couldn't come against him because he had an identity. Even with the finger of God, he cast out devils. Look at the fingerprints. He touched lives. Amen. How many of you have the fingerprints of the Almighty God all over your life? I'm glad that God has touched me. We sing the song, reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. But I'm so thankful that the Lord touched me and put his identity in my life. Woo! Something about it. Amen. A potter works with clay, putting his fingerprints all over it, his identity. The next thing in a court of law that is very valuable to prove evidence is documents. Documentation begins to bring a lot of evidence. Written evidence helps all through the Word of God. Jesus would say, it is written. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. It is written. It begins to bring an evidence every time that Jesus began to, amen, make a reference. Amen. He would quote a reference from the Old Testament and he would declare, it is written. I thank for today that my God has already written it down. Amen. Our God has put it in our hands, his plan. Amen. There's a documentary evidence that my God is for us. Amen. From the very beginning of time, my God had mercy and my God promised a redeemer. Amen. God don't want you to go to hell, but he wants you to have eternal life and he wants a relationship with you. Evidence. Evidence everywhere I look. The next type of evidence they have in the court of law is circumstantial evidence. That's that straightforward, direct evidence, very powerful. When the pieces are put together to form a cohesive narrative, examples is sometimes motives are looked at in court. Opportunities, motives and opportunities, behaviors and the patterns. We look at the motive of Jesus Christ. He didn't come. He was not born in a palace. This king was born in a lowly situation. And as the King of Kings, he didn't come to demand everybody kiss his toe. But he came to touch the hearts of the lowly, the rejected, the outcasts. He went to the highways and the byways, to the lepers and to the hungry. And those that had need and brought an answer. Look at his motives. And I love John 10 and 10. He said, the thief's going to come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I'm come that you may have life and it more abundantly. The Lord come to give you life. Are you thankful for it? Amen. And it more abundantly. The motive and the opportunity brings evidence of Jesus Christ, even by his behaviors. There's a clear certainty in his actions and his motive. He loved, he reached, he blessed, even bidded the children, bring them to me, forbid them not, for such is as the kingdom of God. The undone, the wayward, the sinner, he even offers forgiveness. Something that religion cannot give you is forgiveness. Only God can forgive sins. Are you thankful that Jesus is still the mighty God? That Jesus still can forgive sins? Amen. The evidence of my great Savior today is with us. And all everything we look, we find evidence of his forgiveness. No wonder today we can say in such words, some of us, but we've been washed. We've been justified. We've been sanctified by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. Amen. Are you thankful for the work of the Holy Ghost today? The work of the blood. The work of God in operation in our lives. The great evidence. And the next thing in a court of law that they would use for evidence is expert testimony. They call it expert testimony. Many times it could be somebody with an authoritative interpretation. They'll bring a medical doctor in. They'll bring somebody, a scientist, or cynic experts, anybody with field expertise relating to the nature of the case. Jesus all through the work of his ministry, begin to bring evidence of expertise. In John 8, the 56th verse, he said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." Amen. He brings Abraham to the course, amen, of the courtroom to present evidence. Abraham saw his day and rejoiced. Amen. I wonder about you today. Are you glad to be living where God lives for you? Are you glad that you have a Savior? He said, if God be for you, who can be against you? You ought to be excited that there's somebody that lives for you and somebody that would testify for your soul. Hallelujah. The book of Luke, the 9th chapter, Jesus was praying and his fashion and countenance was changed and his raiment became white, glistening. And the Bible says he talked with two men there, Moses and Elias. I just want to tell you today, it's amazing when you have people that would testify on your behalf. Amen. The angels of heaven testify when he was born. Amen. I want to tell you, the heavens declares the glory of God. Nature itself begins to also begin to bring evidence to the things of God. I'm thankful that Jesus has power today, and the heavens know who he is. Amen. The angels know who he is, and the devils know who he is. We better know who he is. We better know who our Savior is. We better yield to the Almighty God. In spite of all the strength of evidence, the scribes and the Pharisees still wanted a sign. When I was in high school, in Bible college, those 2 years, everybody that had televisions, even in high school, that talked about things, they always begin to quote somebody that says, "Here's your sign." They're talking about, you ever seen somebody who was an idiot? And I mean, oh, it's almost like they're holding up a sign. I am an idiot. Well, they were asking Jesus for a sign. And he said, okay, here's your sign. Amen. You want to be an idiot? Let me just give you something. After all I've done, you still don't see it. You still don't recognize who I am. Amen. I've given you all the evidence. Okay, you need some more? And he said, okay. Going to be by the sign of Jonas. How Jonah, the Lord God gave Jonah a commission. What is a commission? A commission is something they do in the military or a king gives to a certain ambassador. The word commission is simply two words fused together, a commandment and a mission squeezed together. You'll be given a commission too. Take this gospel to this our world and to be the light to the world. So Jonah had a commission to go preach to Nineveh. Jesus here says the men of Nineveh are going to rise up against you. Why? You see that great precedent of what he's talking about. Precedent is the next evidence that is used in the court. And Jesus uses the great foundation of what we call precedent. He said, you look at people that repented. You look at the men of Nineveh. They're going to rise up against you in the court system here. And they're going to prove to you that you're wrong. And you're the idiot. You think about the men of Nineveh. These were not Jewish people. The men of Nineveh were not worshipers of the one true God. But they became so wicked. They became so much in wickedness and gross darkness, cruelty, violence, that the gravity of their profound, pervasive wickedness caused God to say, I'm fixing to destroy them if they don't repent. What was the message that Jonah had? The message that Jonah had for the people that did not worship the one true God, he had a message from the one true God to tell them, you better get your life in order. You better get your life turned to God. If you don't turn, God's going to destroy you. These men were worshipers of idols, perverse in every direction. And the Bible says when they heard the preaching of Jonah, they repented. I want to tell you what a merciful God, that God would look at heathens for the wickedness and perversion and give them mercy and grace and a chance. And like the scripture said, a space to repent. Are you thankful for the repentance of the word of the, that God has a message of repentance? Amen. So many people look at a warning as being an insult. Hey, friend, when God gives a warning, it's not an insult, but it's a compliment. It's something of grace that God says, hey, you don't see around the corner. You need to turn the way you're going and go the right direction. The bridge is out. And these people, Jonah came with a message to turn, that the bridge, that road that we're going on was going to end. Amen. And Jesus said, these men are going to rise up because they yielded to the voice and they repented, amen, to the message that God had sent them. Are you thankful for the day that you repented of your sins and turned to the Almighty God? Amen. You ought to lift your hands and thank God that He heard your cry and saved your hide and saved your soul. Amen. Oh, for the misery, the shame, amen, all the wickedness in your life. Hey, friend, He still forgives sins. Amen. He still sets us free. He still helps us out. Hallelujah. Saves a wretch like me. Hallelujah. I don't know about you. Even the biggest enemy is the big idiot in the mirror. Amen. Oh, I'm going to tell you, if you go to hell, it won't be God that sends you to hell. Amen. If you go to hell, it won't be the devil that sends you to hell. If you go to hell, it's because of the man in the mirror. Amen. That will not yield to the presence of God. For above all else, I must be saved. You can't accept repentance. You can't sidestep repentance. You can't negotiate repentance. You've got to just obey it. You got to do it. Men of Nineveh repented. But the scribes and Pharisees were so hard-hearted. They could not recognize what Jesus was giving them. And Jesus said also, there's going to be somebody else that's going to stand in my court of judgment against you, the Queen of the South. But when I got to studying that, in my studies, in my research this week, of the Queen, I have spent hours, amen, researching and digging, and I love it. Amen. I couldn't wait to come to this. My internet at the house is not worth a flip. But I got here to church, I pulled books, every resource that I could find to try to dig about the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South. One old country preacher said she was the Queen of the South, and she brought gifts to Solomon. She brought sweet potato pie, collard greens, and fried chicken. No. But when we say she's the Queen of the South, that meant she came from south of Jerusalem, a place called Sheba. And all the different researches that I've made, this lady either came from Yemen or from Ethiopia. We have two different thoughts, two different schools of thoughts. But each place, if you would measure the distance, one way trip that she made, most of the scholars would say she traveled between 1,200 to 1,500 miles. You know what? Today, travel is easy for us. But that was in the days where either you travel with Pat and Mike, I'm talking about your shoes, or you had a camel, or you had some means of travel. The Bible says she came from afar just to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And they tell me between 1,200 to 1,500 miles. Brother Martin, you got a pickup. You got a nice pickup. To get to Niagara Falls from Nacogdoches, Texas, is 1,300 and something miles. You can make it, bro. You got air conditioning in that truck? Yeah? Do you have at least a credit card? So you can stop at a gas station between here. There's gas stations all in between here and New York and Canada. 1,300 miles. But it would be a rough trip for Brother Martin to make. It would be a rough trip for any one of us to make. But she didn't go empty-handed when she went to see the king. She brought with her all kinds of things, gifts and things for the king. I want you to just think with me. That famous visit of the Queen of Sheba, Jesus says she's going to stand up in judgment. Look what she did. The great travel that she made. The word travail, like a woman giving birth to a child, comes from the same word as travel. I don't know about you, but years ago when they would travel, it was a travail. They had to travail to get somewhere. You know that they tell me that people in New York, big city, many of them were born there, and many of them have never left New York City. Most of them have not traveled 25 miles from where they were born. How many of you have traveled over 25 miles? I mean, some of you come that far to church or more. Can you imagine? Back in the Bible days, most people didn't even go past 8 miles from where they were born. This particular woman, let's just say 1,200 to 1,500 miles of a track just to hear and see the God-given wisdom of Solomon. Queen of Sheba, I want you to stand, Jesus is basically saying, because you're going to stand in evidence against people that will not yield to me and will not surrender their life. Amen. I want you to think about the preservation that she had, the expenses and time it took her to travel. It wasn't a day. You didn't get up on an airplane and you was there in a few hours. You wasn't in a GMC pickup with an air conditioner. You look at the terrain from the south of Jerusalem. It was rugged. It was almost an impossible passage for many people. The desert and the wilderness. She had to take in calculation all the effort, the cost. But she made it. Definitely not a small thing. I want you to think also about the Queen of Sheba. For her to travel that far took a long time. Not only think about the time, think about her risking her throne and her kingdom. She was willing to be away, absent from her government, her throne, from the protection of her armies, just to go sit and hear and see the wisdom of Solomon. Queen, you're standing. What an amazing deal. There's some people that don't even reach out and touch you. You got to come to church and you got to stand on your head. You got to act like a clown to get their attention. Hey, friend, I'm thankful for the true worshipers that worship the Father in spirit and truth. I don't have to be begged to lift my hands. I don't have to be begged to ask, come on, let's worship Lord. No. We don't need a prod and poke. It ought to be spontaneous. Look what God has done. We're the house of the King. She came from a long distance and sacrificed just to be there. The risk that she took of forsaking her kingdom for a while. Anybody could have come to an empty throne and an empty government and took over. It took a long time for her to get there. Not only that, but the risk of travel. Remember, the risk of travel was great. Anybody could have robbed her because she came with all kind of gifts and valuable things. And the Bible says, we'll get to that in just a moment, but when she gets there, she made great use of Solomon's time. She reached out. She asked him, the Bible says, hard questions. She searched and pried. But this is what 1 Kings 10 and 2 that got my heart. She communed with him everything that was in her heart. She opened her heart to the king and said, oh, I got to know more. I got, please tell me this. Answer all these things. Are you thankful that Jesus Christ is still the answer? When you commune with your heart and give God all of you, everything of you, in an amazing friend, what the Lord will do when somebody gets heart to heart with God. Many times we're too busy. We're too caught up. Bible says she's going to stand against the generation because she communed with Solomon. And there was not anything hid from the king. In other words, she didn't hold back anything. All the secrets of her heart. Now I want you to think of this. And when she saw all Solomon's wisdom, 1 Kings, the 10th chapter, verse 5, and the house that he built, and she saw the meat of his table, the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, their apparel, his cupbearers, and his ascent. This is the part I want you to see. And the way that he went to the house of God. Amen. The way that he ascended to the house of God. The way that he approached the God of glory. The Bible says there was no more spirit in her. More fight in her at all. Amen. Are you thankful today when you go to worship the Lord? Amen. There's something about the presence of the Almighty God. This woman seen everything, all the operations of Solomon. I want you to think in my research, just think about the operations of Solomon's court, the administration and organization. It was renowned and sophisticated, efficient. It reflected a well-structured thing. But remember, the wisdom that Solomon had was not by Solomon alone. It came from the Almighty God. Solomon didn't get where he was at without God in his life. And you will never get where you're at if you don't have a relationship with God. God-given ability. His court had such a hierarchical structure. Key officials in their role, from high priests and religious leaders that oversaw all the different worship ceremonies. Counselors, royal counselors at his disposal, their expertise, military commanders, key figures that were responsible for the defense of the kingdom and the maintenance of peace and order. Governors and district officials, Solomon had it all divided up. That these officials were taxed for the taxes and all the different things that were there, and the leading of their community, bureaucracy. The court was known for the bureaucracy, the records, the meticulous records that were kept, the administrative process that was well oiled and well organized, the management of resources, public works, the revenue, the tax system that Solomon had set up. All the districts there, you study about it. I mean, everything from there in the Old Testament you find, and you research about Solomon's ability. It was amazing to watch how it worked and operated. Even the labor organization, all the different things he had. The trade and economic policies and policies that he had. He established strong trades and relationships with neighboring people. It was amazing, the trade routes. He managed the tariffs and the partnerships and other things of other kingdoms, the judicial system of Solomon. Everything you searched about Solomon was amazing. The diplomatic relationships, the daily operation of his courts. Peacocks trained to carry dishes, to pull little carts up and down the table, bringing forth things. And when they get to the other side of the table, to the end of the table, they was wait till somebody came and lifted them off the table. I'm telling you, apes and ivory, amen, was brought in from the ships all over the place. The amazing creatures that were not native to their area. Solomon had it all right there. Things that made people scratch their heads. This one came and seen all this. The infrastructures, the public works, they tell me that they had running water. All these different things that Solomon had. And whenever she got to the place of seeing everything that he had in order, from servants to all the different things, the Bible says she was so amazed. But what really, really Jewish history says that really got it all was the way that he ascended to Zion, the house of God, his worship manner. to her spirit was gone. She fainted. And then the words was, the half has not been told. Are you thankful, friend? Amen. The Bible says, I have not seen, ear has not heard. I'm telling you, the half has been told what Jesus has prepared for those that love him. Amen. I'm telling you, amen, I got one that's greater than Solomon today. Amen. There's one greater than Solomon that I'm worshiping. Amen. Oh, God that runs this universe. Solomon, you had it all well fixed. Jesus has the Queen of Sheba to stand in judgment. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he's telling, that was just Solomon. Solomon had God-given wisdom, God-given abilities. Solomon had everything that God had shared with him and allotted to him. But hold it! There's one greater than Solomon that is right here before your nose. Amen. I'm thankful today that I have the mighty God. Amen. I love that song. The mighty God is Jesus. The Prince of Peace is he. The everlasting Father. The King eternally. The wonderful in wisdom by whom all things were made. I'm telling you today, amen, the half has not been told. Amen. Oh, friend, the other half, you have not even realized of our God. Queen Sheba, not only that, but she brought costly gifts. I want you to think about it, large quantities of gold. The Bible estimates about 4.5 tons of gold, 9,000 pounds of gold. She came from a far place, folks. You think about it. She had gold, 9,000 tons, 120 talents, in other words. Spices. And there's nothing for us to have spices today. We have salt, pepper. No, that's not the spices they're talking about. They're talking about greater things than that. You know, there's always been a statement, whoever controls the spices controls the world. Back in ancient times, spices was something very expensive, quality. And she brought the best spices. And the Bible says she brought precious stones, varieties of these splendid. These gifts were significant in their material value because the queen had respect. She had heard of the wisdom of Solomon. How did she hear about Solomon? Somebody in the trade route. If this woman had access to gold, spices, and stones, somebody, when they were making trades and negotiations with the Queen of Sheba, said, I just came back from Jerusalem. And there's the king of Jerusalem named Solomon. It's mind-boggling. It's wisdom. And there's something about him. Amen. When he goes to worship, that you need to go see. It intrigued Queen of Sheba so much that she said, I got to go see it for myself. Amen. I don't want to take your word for it. I want to know Jesus myself. Amen. Are you thankful that you got a hold of God? Amen. Hey, friend, I can do your praying, but I can't do your... I can do my praying, but I can't do your praying. Amen. I can pray for you, but I can't do your praying. I can worship with you, but I can't do your worship. Amen. There's nothing like it when you get a hold of who he is and you know for yourself the Almighty God. She said, I just got to go see it. It was worth the expense of time and travel and all the treasures that she brought with her. Think about it. She was willing to give of her wealth. She wasn't sad that day that, oh, I got gold. I can't let go. I can't let go of the spices. She willfully gave. Well, that sounds like people that came from afar off just to see. Amen, the child, Jesus Christ. Amen, they brought gifts for the king. I want to ask you, friend, when you come to God, are you bringing God gifts of worship? Are you giving him kingly gifts of honor? Amen, there's a lot of people think worship is, woo, hallelujah. No, worship is when you line your life to the word of God, to the ways of God, to the things of God. Hear me, amen, worship is when you get heart to heart with the king. And you bow before him. How did she transport her gifts? most common in my research. She had to have a navy of ships. Some interpretation says that the sea routes probably was her main part of the journey, and to where they brought it to a certain place, the nearest part to a closer port. And from there, they had land caravans for the final leg of the journey, because it took a way to get to from the south to Jerusalem. So she had ships, and she had to have a caravan. Back in those days, they used camels and other pack animals. A camel generally carried between 375 to 600 pounds on their backs. Brother, if it was 9,000 pounds, Brother Corbett likes math. Amen, brother. It would take 18 camels at the least of back-breaking loads. But anybody in their right sense wouldn't just take 18, because you didn't want old Clyde the camel to fall down and die. You're going to have other camels to replace it. You're going to have rough terrain to go through from the south of Jerusalem to Jerusalem. It was a rough place. And they tell me that in her entourage of camels, she had to have well over 100 camels just in her caravan, just to carry the gold, not including the spices and the stones. You think about the large entourage of servants, guards, attendants. People had to feed those camels. People had to feed and set up tents for them when they camped out after they went their normal, 14 miles is what, by foot, back in those days that somebody would travel on a hard journey. 14 to 22 mile journey every day. 1,200 miles, 1,500 miles, took a while. Just to go sit and see for herself. Large groups of people, guards, to watch out for thieves. They were carrying treasures. And I want to just tell somebody in the Holy Ghost today, you better guard your treasure. You better hang on to the things that belong to God and treasure every moment, even of your relationship with God. Don't let the thief come in. Don't let the enemy steal from you. Don't let the enemy come in and take from you the treasure things of God. And the most treasured thing that you have is your relationship with God today. You think about the organized logistics of having to travel that far with all those different things. Given the queen's royal status, transporting these gifts had to be well organized, with specific plans for the route, provisions for the journey, and measures to ensure the safe and intact arrival of all the precious cargo. The Bible says the queen's going to rise up, because she had to figure all that out. She had to have all that army of people traveling with her. Think about just packing the bags, folks. I don't know about you, when I travel, the biggest problem I have is packing. Now, they didn't have a 7-Eleven. They didn't have a Walmart en route. And, you know, there's been times that we've been places and I had to preach and I forgot my socks. And it came time to get dressed for church in a hotel. And I was supposed to be the preacher that night. And I said, honey, I forgot something. He said, what is it? Socks. Amen. Hey, you can laugh, because every one of us has forgotten things before, haven't we? Can you imagine her, the list that she had for the travel just to get to Solomon? Had to be well organized. Jesus, in his concluding evidence, brings out all that, men of Nineveh, Queen of Sheba. And then he pulls the rug out and he says, behold, a greater than Solomon is right here before you. You look at the superiority of Jesus Christ compared to Solomon, his wisdom and authority. Solomon had wisdom, but he still had foolishness in his heart. The Bible says he let his wives change his heart in the end. The man that's supposed to have everything together did not have something to hold him together. But I look at my Jesus today. My Jesus will give you the power that you can make it to the end, friend. Amen. Look at the superiority of Jesus. Amen. He not only has it together for you, but he had something that Solomon did not possess. Jesus had salvation. Amen. He came to bring salvation and redemption to humanity. Amen. The wisdom of Solomon came from God. But Jesus was God. God incarnate. Oh, Solomon had divine, had identity as being royal identity. But Jesus has divine identity. You think about it. Amen. Queen of Sheba had to come from afar. A long ways. Today, Jesus is still close as a mention of his name. Isn't it a pitiful thing when all the evidence stands and we got the opportunity to know a God who's close as the mention of his name, but yet we do not love him. We do not yield to him. We do not follow him. There's a greater than Solomon here today. Amen. And the queen said, "I haven't been told of Solomon." But Jesus said, "You think that's mind-boggling? Eyes have not seen," Paul wrote about it, "ears have not heard, neither had it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that what? Love him." The lovers of God is going to be the one that has their God on their side. Amen. Oh, Pharisees and scribes. Amen. You want your sign? You just made an idiot of yourself today. Amen. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing like the presence of the Almighty God. There's nothing like the move of the Holy Ghost. Even the middle of the night when you wake up, amen, and there's chest pains and problems that happen. You don't know if it's going to be your last one. You put your hand there and start praying, and you feel the presence of God ease that pain away from you. Amen. You've been in the bedside of a sweet loved one that was dying. They were full of the Holy Ghost. And I watched them lift their eyes and their hands. And I watched how the Holy Ghost, amen, comes in at their dying moment. Amen. And everything changes. Amen. I'd rather have Jesus, friend, than silver and gold. I'd rather have Jesus today. I'd rather have the glory of the Lord than all the different things around us. I'd rather have the King of Kings. I'm telling you, a greater than Solomon is here. The evidence of his great power. He's still healing. He's still loving. He's still delivering. And he's still touching lives. He's still doing it. Look at your neighbor and say, he's still doing it. But, Jesus presented these things. Scribes and the Pharisees, after all the miracles and evidence, still did not endorse him. They still did not embrace him. And they still did not worship him. They crucified him. Folks, I'll tell you who needs to be crucified is the flesh. And we need to worship and embrace the Almighty God. Would you lift your hands to him today? Amen. Would you love the Lord God? The evidence is for us. We've got a God for us, and who can be against us? We got a Savior today who reached down, was born of a virgin. Amen. Look at all the evidence, all the grace, amen, all the mercy that the Savior has given to us. He said, "I've come that you may have life and it more abundantly." Would you stand in this building? Amen. I believe right now is a good time for us to come forward in this building. Amen. And come and just lift our hands around the front and begin to worship the Lord. Amen. Look at what the Lord has done. Look at what he's done for you. Amen. You don't have to make a long journey today. Amen. Oh, just reach out and touch him. He's here. Amen. You don't have to go through great extremes. The mercy of God is here for our souls. Amen. What are you going to do with the message today? Are you going to be like the scribes and Pharisees? Just accept it as just another message. Are you going to get a hold of the messenger today and love him and worship him? Hallelujah. Somebody ought to lift your hands high and your heart with it today. Amen. Come on, give that gift to the Lord. Give the gift to the King. Hallelujah. Lord, I love you. God, stir my love, stir my devotion, stir the drive in me. God, wake up something in my life. Wake up the desire, that joy. Restore to me the joy of that salvation, oh God. Hallelujah.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Spirit, we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost our way. You are the one that we praise. You
come on, give the Lord your praise. Give the Lord your worship. Give the Lord that
you
honor.
Give the King the gift.
The gift of your love and devotion today.